Well, good morning. What a great day to be together once again. We've sort of set aside this day for worship, and it's such a great time to look to the Lord, look to His Word, look to one another to be encouraged in His Word, and I'm so glad to be here today with all of you. I just wanted to mention before we get started for Paul and Margie, they're going to be over in Birch Hall as well afterwards. So if you're not in a life group or if your life group is coming, join us in Birch Hall. We'd love to have you there, and they'll be talking more about what's going on during our second hour. So we'd love to have you join us and hear some more about what God has done in the Philippines through the Varbergs. So, well, this morning, you may see up on the wall already, we're looking about minor prophets. Who knew? All summer we're talking about minor prophets. And today is Micah. My name's Mark, so Micah. I think that's how Paul assigned it, because I'm also doing Malachi later. It's all starting with M. So, but as we look at the prophet Micah, we're going to jump and look at all of the different things we've kind of covered just very briefly, hopefully. But you have a timeline. You can also download it on your phone if you haven't picked one up. I think there's some around the sides. And other areas, ways to follow along with Micah as well on either side of the church. We've got some notes there. But the minor prophets, we are on the sixth prophet. We are halfway through after today is done. And we started with Hosea. We had Larry talk about Hosea. If you click that, there's a little arrow that might point to the Hosea in the back there. And as I go through each one, Hosea talks to the northern kingdom, Judah, a little reference of what God is going to do, the judgment that's coming. All of these really are judgment. Joel, we jump down to him and see the judgment that God is bringing, that he is proclaiming to the southern kingdom of Judah. And then we go back up to Amos, and Joe spoke on that, looking at the other nations that are going to be conquered and defeated, destroyed really as a result. And finally, they went to the nation of Israel to talk about what's going to happen to them. We looked back at Obadiah. It's sort of to the southern nations, Judah, but they're right close to a brother nation of Edom that Obadiah shows what God is going to do. And finally, last week we talked about Jonah, which stands in contrast to all these other things. There was judgment that was going to come to not Israel, but another nation, Nineveh, and God, by His grace, gave them mercy, and they all turned and repented. Amazing things to see, not Israel repenting, not the people that God chose to repent, but yes, the other people that God chose to bring in to allow to take part in His gracious kindness. And so that's where we left off with Jonah last week, seeing how God had grace and mercy even in the midst of the sinfulness of the other people. And yet, all of these minor prophets, they all have a focus of the nation of Israel. It was once all one nation, United Kingdom. It became two kingdoms when Jeroboam and Rehoboam split the plunder among themselves, you might say, moving to Israel and Judah. And now Micah comes in to talk about these similar topics. We think about minor prophets. I was looking through some notes. My mom sent me notes from my dad. He used to preach for 30 years. He was a pastor, but he didn't get through all the minor prophets, so he just had some little scribblings of Micah. What are these minor prophets? And it made me think about the name. Why do we call them minor prophets? Why don't we call them short declarations of judgment spoken through prophets proclaiming the words of God to the nation of Israel? I think at some point we decided maybe we should shorten that up and just say minor prophets. But every one of them has that message, short declarations of judgment, spoken through the prophets, through the words of God, proclaiming destruction on the nation of Israel. But not just destruction, there's always hope. Every one of these, even if it looks like just one verse, they look with a glimmer of hope on what God is going to do. And so Micah comes on the scene, and he's here to give hope, but in the midst of that hope, there is judgment, there is indictment against the people, and finally, they get hope. And Micah, as you see him up on the board there, he's really in line with Isaiah. The two of them spoke together. If you were to read Isaiah, the first verse of the first chapter, it starts out almost exactly the same way, except for it has Isaiah's name there. And he started with a different king. He didn't start with the same king as Micah. So Micah's just a little younger than Isaiah as he speaks. But as you see these two talking back and forth, you'll see the proclamations of the Messiah spoken back and forth between Isaiah and Micah. But Micah is the first minor prophet, the short declaration prophet. They were just used less words, but they were no less impactful. So Micah used less words, and God used him to impact the nation greatly. There's a little map coming up here, and it shows this whole area we've been talking about. The green at the top, yeah, it looks better over here, is Northern Kingdom, just like what we've been having on our timeline. The orange being the Judah, the Southern Kingdom. And today, in Micah, we see the fall of the Northern Kingdom, Samaria, and the continued judgment coming on Jerusalem in the Southern Kingdom. What a tiny piece of land to be in the news, to be in the words of Scripture, to be on our lips all the time, from the time Abraham was told to go to the land of Ur, and I will give you the land that I promised you, and I will make you a nation, and by your seed all the nations will be blessed. From that point on, we have seen Israel in the scope of the world, this little tiny piece of land, the Dead Sea taking up half of its length, the Mediterranean off to the left, and it's there being used by God for his judgment on his people and all the nations around. Well, as we consider these things, let's just pray as we begin looking at the book of Micah. Lord, as we consider your word again today, the word that you gave to Micah of Moresheth to proclaim your judgment and also your hope on the people of Israel, we ask that you'd guide us, that we would see the need to turn to you, see the need to follow your words and not the words of man, see our need to follow you as our Redeemer. God, we thank you that you used Micah to proclaim this message to the people of Israel, and we thank you that we can benefit from it today as we consider the words as an example to us. So God, guide our time as we look at these few chapters and this great message that you gave through Micah. Well, a little overview of Micah we already kind of looked at, but he starts out, if you were to look at this little chart like this, I guess it's up on the wall, it shows you everything you need about the book. I was really happy when I came across this because it put it together so well to see how was God bringing this message to the people and what was the ultimate end of each of these messages. And it's so clear that God has hope in mind for the people, but yet their sin has to be pointed out. Their sin cannot be ignored, and their sin doesn't just get pushed under the rug. It actually gets ground into the earth by God, by a holy God, by nations, and then ultimately God grinds those nations into the earth as a part of their sinfulness. So sin is at the forefront of Micah's talking. We hear God call three different times. Hear, hear, O Israel, hear, O judges, hear, you rulers, hear, all of you nations. He talks through those things, and we see judgment and evidence go back and forth as we get to the final verdict of what God is going to do with hope. But these evidences, they bring the indictment, and it's so clear. There's no way to escape. There's nothing to get around. And each cycle, as we see it, is introduced with those words, hear, listen up. Has anyone ever told you that? Listen up, come on, you've got to listen to me. And that's what God was saying through Micah. You need to listen. I've told you these things before. You've had hundreds of years to listen. Now, really listen, really listen. So as you go through this passage and think through what God is doing, it's his call to the nation of Israel, and then we can consider it later how he might be using that to direct our thoughts and our minds as we are either following or not following, whether we're in sin or in righteousness as a result of what Christ has done. But Micah is the place to look for great hope in the midst of incredible destruction. So Micah is related to these other minor prophets in many ways. One, he's pretty close to them. Amos, he's just 20 miles away. So he and Amos kind of use some similar words, similar thoughts, but it's all the same mind of God that is giving them revelation. So it's not really just as a result of their proximity. Often we think of Isaiah being the most impactful book on the nation of Israel. You know, it's 66 chapters. Every Christmas, we turn to Isaiah and look at everything that's there. It gives the most clear proclamations of the Messiah. But if you were to look at Jeremiah, another prophet, toward the end of the southern kingdom's reign, Jeremiah points back to Micah as being the one who had the most influence on King Hezekiah. In Jeremiah 26, 18 through 19, he says, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah heard these words, and he relented and feared Yahweh." So the king of Israel turned as a result of what Micah's words were proclaimed. And that's what the hope was for the whole nation. And yet, as we know, looking back in history, the whole nation never did turn to God and repent and fear Yahweh as they should have. It's really a discernment issue. We've been talking about discernment a whole bunch during the last months of July. Discernment in different areas of life. How do we think? And Micah is one of these men who had great discernment given by God so that he would know where God was moving and know how to follow. It's like the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles. They said they had an understanding of the times and to know what they ought to do for Israel. So Micah is here letting them know what they ought to do. Hear, listen, that's what they ought to do. That's the start of the directions. Put your ears to the grindstone and hear the message that God has. The first one is hearing a warning message that judgment is coming. I made lots of little fill-in-the-blank notes, so you can follow along there if you like. But it helps me, too, to know where we're going and where the prophet is going. But a warning message, judgment is coming. I think we've known that. We've seen that. Judgment is happening. There's no way around it. But this judgment is because of God and who he is. If you look there in Micah chapter 1, verse 1, it's the word of Yahweh. I'm using the NASB, but I translated everything back to Yahweh because that's so important in Micah's book, Yahweh. His name means who is like Yahweh. And he comes to the end of the chapter and it says, who is a God like ours? Switching that over, using his name to see that there is no other person other than Yahweh that stands. Here he is, the judge entering the courtroom. The word of Yahweh, hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains. This message right here wasn't just for Israel. It was for all the peoples. Let the Lord Yahweh be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, Yahweh is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. Yahweh is coming to judge. If you were to hear that, that would not be good news. Normally, Israel had a relationship with Yahweh that they felt like was peace, was good. Even though the prophets were there, they weren't really thinking of that. They thought, we have God in our court. We are fine. We are God's people. But Yahweh is not coming to bless and guide and be their best friend. He's coming to judge the sin. The great I Am is in the court. He is there bringing the judgment on them. What's interesting in Micah is that he jumps from right now to far off future to back to maybe just a little bit in the future to back to now. He's all over as he's looking. And as you look at time words, the who, the what, when, all the things we look through in our biblical leadership training of how to study the Bible, there are so many areas in Micah where all of a sudden he looks forward to what God is going to do. And then he looks back at the preview of what God is doing now to let them know what's happening. And that's what God does here. Yahweh says the mountains will melt under him. The valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. When Pastor Paul comes to speak about Revelation, we're going to see how these things occur. But not only that, how God sets the things straight that were crooked, who God makes a path for the message of Christ. And these things are still future. But right now, there's a preview of the destruction with Samaria and Jerusalem, as it goes in verse 5. All this for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Worship was happening in these locations that was not the worship of the true God. It was something else. And we'll see what that is very soon in these other nations. But this is a preview of the destruction. We're not going to go through Micah in such detail that we go through every single verse. But to get the basis of what's going on, Yahweh is coming. judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on Samaria. Judgment is coming on Jerusalem. And their judgment does not look good. And their judgment is because they have turned away from God. They're looking to other gods. They have broken their marriage covenant with God that they have as Israel. That God gave them. First, he gave an unconditional covenant through Abraham. And he says, Abraham, through you, I will bless the nations. I will make you a great nation. I will give you the land. And then through the Mosaic covenant, we see there's the people working with God in obedience to his word and his covenant. Or in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, we see what happens if they disobey God. This judgment will come. They knew these things. This isn't new news. And yet it has to be proclaimed once again that they are supposed to worship the Lord their God and him alone. Yahweh is the only one to worship. So Micah sees Samaria as the judgment comes on them. Her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. She collected them from a harlot's earnings. It's there in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, looking at Samaria being destroyed because of their idolatry, their desire to gain money and give money for an unrighteous worship. And her wound, it says, is incurable in verse 9. It's like a terminal patient in the hospital. Micah wept for them. He wanted to give this message, but he knew that their destruction was coming. And it came very soon after Micah was written. The northern kingdom was taken by Assyria. But that disease that was incurable for Samaria, for the northern kingdom, it came down to Jerusalem. Both of these are the capital cities, representing the whole of the nation, because that's where the leaders were. That's where the people were supposed to look to for direction. And they were not following God. Instead, they were following the false teachers of all the other lands. Israel really was like the nation in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God said that the people were only evil continually. That's what Israel was in their worship of God. It was only evil continually. They weren't following the true God. And so that judgment came to Jerusalem. If I was in a speech class, I would go through all of the stuff here in chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. It's word plays. It's using the same sounds, using the same ideas as the people are told what not to do so that they remember and hear. Don't tell this in Tell. The name of Gath sounds just like Tell. Don't be clean, but roll in the dust, you house of dust, the Bethlehem. You who are beautiful and pleasant, Shafir, you're going to be shameful and naked. The people would hear these things and know that these are to be remembered. Our nation is not going to be looked upon in the way we want to be looked upon, but instead it will take God's view that they are sinful and they need destruction. Micah really sounded the alarm here. This was it. It was time for them to be known for their sinfulness and to turn to God. It says in verse 13, because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel, therefore you will go into judgment. This idolatry, it's really, I think Larry talked about it at first. They use the word prostitution or harlotry. If we use the word prostitution here, let's say someone were to come up and say, do you know what? All of your pastors have been involved in prostitution. What would that do? You would be shocked to your core, right? That's exactly what happened to Israel. They were involved in prostitution, but it was worse than earthly prostitution. They were against their God. Yahweh does not share his worship. He doesn't want to give worship to others because they are just his creation or created by his creation. They are not the creator himself. And so that covenant that he had with the people, as it's broken, it made him sorrowful as well, as we see that their idolatry was found, the rebellious acts of Israel was found throughout the nation of Judah as well. And because they had done despicable things, they were supposed to do despicable things. In verse 16, it says, make yourself bald, cut off your hair. That's not necessarily despicable, but here for them it was, because they were not supposed to shave their hair. It was supposed to be the glory of showing their place in their nation as a man. They're supposed to extend their baldness like the eagle. And what's going to happen, though, instead? Their children are going to be taken. They will go into exile. They will be despicable, and a despicable thing will be done to their family. When God speaks, it pays to listen. I don't know if you've noticed that as you read through Scripture. It pays to listen when God speaks. The people rebelled against his word instead of following his word. And for Israel, they had a covenant with God they were supposed to be keeping, and they turned away from that, and the punishment that he gives his children came upon them. But why is this evidence coming? We've heard about idolatry, but it's not just that. It goes deeper. Their hearts, their desires. In chapter 2, all talks about their evidence of judgment. It's covetousness. That's what it started with. The people, God had given them everything they needed. When they came out of Egypt, he provided everything from Egypt. They plundered the land just by asking their people that they were serving for their gold, for their earrings, for their jewelry. And God provided everything for the nation of Israel. He continued to do that. He just made them a great nation, even though they were tiny. And yet they still coveted. They wanted what others had. They wanted what God had given to others. I don't know if love is really the word. In verse 1, it talks about them going to sleep thinking about their evil. That's how evil they were. They're dreaming evil plots, only so they can wake up in the morning, and then they come and do it. Chapter 2, verse 1. They covet the fields and seize them. They rob a man in his house. Therefore, Yahweh says, behold, I am planning against this family a calamity from which you cannot remove your necks. It's like the chickens lined up for slaughter. It will happen. Their necks are on the line. They are going to destruction. God had special provision for his people. He had given them an inheritance. He was the one who was leasing the land even to the tribes of Israel. Here's the land he provided. Now they were supposed to keep it as an inheritance. And what were the rulers doing? They were taking it away, making it their own inheritance, taking from the man who was poor and keeping it for themselves, walking in evilness instead of uprightness. They really held fast to their sin. And because they held fast to their sin, Yahweh comes as a judge. They had a materialism for more wealth, for more things, more of what belonged to someone else should belong to me. Have any of us ever thought that way? I was looking at a TV the other day, and Amber says, don't covet that. And it's good. It's good to consider those things. Sometimes it's just little things. They creep into your mind, creep into your heart. And it's like, if that grows, that brings forth sin, as we know. And here the materialism had brought forth much sin. They were supposed to be seeking God's kingdom. That's what they were. They were the kingdom of God as Israel. Matthew 6:33 gives a little glimpse in the New Testament of what they should have done. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But Israel, they had turned away from that long ago. They actually had hundreds of years to follow God and to be obedient, to turn over and over. Here we are, 6 minor prophets in, the same message, and the people are not turning from their sin. They are also sinful because of false prophets. It's not just these people who are materialistic, but it's the false prophets that are coming. They're repeating really the same sin as their ancestors, but they're hoping for some sort of different consequences. They're like, oh, we can tell the prophets not to talk, and God will still bless us. That's not the case at all. Here in verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, do not speak out. So they speak out. They're telling Micah, keep quiet, shut your mouth, stop saying these things, don't speak any more concerning it. We don't want to hear you. And he says instead, no, this is what you need to listen to. You need to listen to the word of the Lord. In verse 11 of chapter 2, the people actually, they wanted someone else rather than the prophet of God speaking. It says, if a man walking after wind and falsehood has told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be the spokesperson for the people. That's who they're looking for, someone who talks to their desires, to their wants, speaking nothing, just wind. The rebellion was against Yahweh. The rebellion was against his word. It's like looking back at Adam and Eve. The first thing Satan does is says, did God indeed say that? The words of God are put into question, and the men of Israel were doing that. But this first cycle ends in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, with a hope for the future. Yahweh directs Micah of what is going to happen, not just around the corner, not just tomorrow, but far off, to give them real hope of what is going to go on. Verse 12, I will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. There's hope for a remnant that is shown here. I will put them like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of its pasture. They will be noisy with men as they cry out for help and deliverance from the nations around them. But verse 13, the first talk of someone who's coming to restore them, someone who's coming to free them, says the breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. The breaker, not a term we ever use, but the idea of the one who comes and breaks down the wall, frees them from the field that they are in of the other nations, and they pass through the gate. And verse 13 continues, and what we know to be the Messiah of the New Testament, as he's talked about here in the Old Testament, their king goes on before them, and Yahweh at their head. He is the shepherd gathering them as sheep in the fold. He is the shepherd breaking them out from those who are trying to attack them. And he's also the king who goes on before them. He is Yahweh. It looks like John 10, 11 or 14, where it says, I am the good shepherd. Just as Jesus proclaims that to the people, placing himself in this position of the breaker, placing himself in this position of king, himself as the position of Yahweh. And it's so great to see what Micah gives, the hope that is there. He is a faithful prophet. He's announcing judgment, but he also is providing consolation or hope. We're doing biblical counseling, and if you've ever studied through that or looked at that, you always look toward hope, because there's always hope in Scripture. There's always hope for what God is going to do. There may be some time between now and that point that is rough and hard, but God provides hope. But without repentance of these people, this hope was really hopelessness. It was almost like they had surgery without any healing, and that's what they wanted. They wanted the surgery, but no real healing. They just wanted to get things done and move on their own way, and they were guilty of these items. So the prophet speaks out again in chapter 3 through 5. This is really the heart of the message of Micah. Those last two verses, just giving a taste to the people of Jerusalem, and it continues on that there's more to this. Chapter 3, says, Hear now, heads of Jacob. Verse 5, thus says Yahweh. Verse 9, now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob. There's actually a promise message coming in the midst of this destruction, and a message of deliverance. A deliverer is coming. And yet, God starts with the evidence for their need for this deliverer. Why do they even need the deliverer? Well, it's because the rulers are sinful, the prophets are sinful, and the priests are sinful. I think it's up sort of on the board here in a minute. All of these things, I jumped through them very fast, but the rulers, the prophets, and the priests, what are rulers and prophets and priests normally supposed to do? We looked at it here in the Philippines. We think of the higher class, those who are ruling. They can speak and influence so many people. And yet these rulers, prophets, and priests, they were influencing people, but the wrong direction, away from the Lord. These sins of the rulers, they come in these three rebukes with three judgments right after each one. But the rulers, as God calls out, listen up, heads of Jacob, rulers of the house of Jacob, you who hate good and love evil. That sounds familiar. They hate good and love evil. That's just in verse 2 of chapter 3. Verse 5 continues concerning the prophets. They lead my people astray. So not only do they hate good and love evil, they're now leading people astray. And lastly, they abhor justice. Hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, you who abhor justice. Verse 11 talks about the priests. The priests instruct for money. They're not instructing for the righteousness of God, for his glory, and for our good. No, it's for their good and for their money and for their pockets. The leaders did the same thing. They pronounced judgment for a bribe. The prophets also looking to divine for money. All of it was based not on worshiping God, but worshiping wealth, worshiping what God had provided for them. They took as their own and continued to lead people astray. So these rulers, the prophets and the priests, they were not obedient. It says in verse 9, they twist everything that is straight. Chapter 3, verse 9, twist everything that is straight. I don't know if you've seen that or heard that. That happens every single election cycle. It's twisted something that is straight. It happens every single generation. The next one twists what was straight. It's happened ever since the creation of the world. They twist what is straight. And these priests, they're not supposed to do that. They're supposed to be proclaiming the word of God. They were the mediator between God and man at this time with Israel. But they were a faulty mediator. Instead, they were not telling the truth to the people as they should have. 2 Timothy 3:15 talks about that, about rightly handling the word of truth. And he uses this word, cut straight, we've heard. It's making these things straight. Here, they're doing just the opposite, twisting it. Jesus used these words as he told people to hear. He says, hear, hear. He's talking to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the rulers of the land. He who has an ear, let him hear. And that's what Yahweh was doing right here. God is speaking. Listen up once again. I don't know if you've thought about how it can be a dangerous thing to turn a deaf ear to the voice of God. I think as we talked about discernment, that's part of that. Do we turn a deaf ear to what we know God's word says? Or do we obey? And then how do we obey? Because the world says everything else. And that's what even their leaders were saying, everything else but being discernment. But if we look to God and think about what he speaks about in his word, we should obey those things. I don't know if you've read through Psalms recently, but all creation, they respond in praise and glory to God. All creation responds in obedience, except for us, those who are created in his image. We turn away. We do not want to follow. And it was no different for the people, the rulers, the prophets, the priests of Israel. Hebrews 3, 7 through 8 says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's a message back and anchored in these people who did harden their hearts. They did not listen. And instead, they went into judgment. The last little sections in chapter 3, we see in verse 4 and verse 6 and verse 12, the judgment that comes to each of these people. God's silence to the rulers. They will cry out to Yahweh, but he will not hear them in verse 4, because they have practiced evil deeds because of their actions. And then we see God's power through Micah. God's power wasn't revealed through these prophets. Instead, it was through Micah. In verse 8, it says, on the other hand, I am filled with power and the spirit of Yahweh and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. Micah needed the power of God to speak the truth into this nation where normally they were killing prophets. Micah was saved from being killed. His words were used later to save Jeremiah where I read from Jeremiah 26. Not all the prophets were killed off because God's power was working in them to make his message known about the necessity for punishment and their sin. And the third judgment that God brings is destruction. There's a responsibility for their sin. In verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, therefore, on account of you, on account of you. I'm not pointing to you. This is Israel. But if we think about our sin, it's on account of you and our sinfulness as well that God brings judgment and God brings chastisement and his discipline. Zion, it says, is going to be plowed as a field. Imagine that. It's wiped out. It goes from flourishing to rubble. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. It's almost like a fairy tale in the end of the verse. The mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. It's overgrown. It's forgotten. The trees have hidden what was there. What was once representative of the glory of God is now trees on a hill. No one going to look at it. Part of their judgment in their time that they would see. But all of those judgments, the indictments against the people, we see that that's not the end because there's hope. There's a future peace. The next two chapters talk all about the peace that God will bring, the future of the nation that God is going to set forth. Now, I've got 15 minutes, we could read through all of this, but I encourage you to read through all these things, the details of the future peace, the future hope that God's going to bring to the nation. But it comes in, and we know that this is future because he starts in verse 1 of chapter 4, and it will come about in the last days. We have that time factor one more time, jumping out to looking at eternity and the hope that God is bringing at the end of times. Verse 5 tells about how all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever and ever. The peoples, there's a refocus on the worship of God. There's a refocus on the people and the nations coming to worship God. They're no longer destroying Israel, and God is the judge. Yahweh is the judge in the midst of it, and people stream to him. And there's peace as they obeyed God's truth. It's such a contrast to the nations around them, this peace. And it's peace so much that they will walk in the name of the Lord forever and ever. They don't need to have war. They don't need to have any of their things that they used for war or even providing for themselves. God will do all of that. Verse 6, in that day, declares Yahweh, he's going to bring together the lame, the crippled, those that are the remnant, and he's going to bring them as a strong nation. At the end of verse 7, it says, and Yahweh will reign over them. We see the king once again coming to reign over them on Mount Zion. This is the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, the anointed one that God would place to bring them to a relationship with him and to sit on the throne of David. This Messiah, the son of David, he will one day reign from Jerusalem as a shepherd king. We see that in verse 7. There's so much of these details and outlines of events in the end times that Micah was able to give. It's just a wonderful hope for the people to think while they're sitting here in destruction in the northern kingdoms, pondering destruction in the southern kingdoms because of the prophets, they can see that there is great hope. And there's a tender endearment from God. He calls them the sons of daughters of Zion. The daughters of Zion. It's God's loving care for the people that he brings deliverance to them. But there's a point in time where they're waiting. They're waiting like someone in labor, waiting for the child to give birth. And there's a pause there, a pause in the book of Micah, where what's going on during this time? It's not just the destruction of Jerusalem, but there's a point where the agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth. Writhe and labor and give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. But for now, he goes back to the present. For now, you'll go out of the city. You'll dwell in the field and go to Babylon. I don't know if you know what Babylon was doing about the time of Micah, but neither did the rest of the world, because Babylon wasn't even on the scene. They weren't doing anything. They weren't a major player. And yet Micah comes in here and says what is going to happen to them. This is about 586 BC that would happen, and he's speaking almost 200 years earlier, and they come and see that there is a promised deliverance along with this promised destruction. In verse 10, he says, there you will be rescued. From there, Yahweh will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. There's always a certain conquest at the hand of God. There's always God working in and through his people for his purpose, for his glory and our good, as we sang. And we see all of those coming. Chapter 4, you should just pore over that and look expectantly for what God is going to do, not only for Israel, but what he does ultimately as he comes as king and savior. Now, Micah chapter 5 is probably the place you may be most familiar with. Micah chapter 5, we find this little town, Bethlehem Ephrathah. I don't know if you've heard those words before, but he says, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. It's a promised king, and he is coming. It's the same verse that the Magi were quoted when they came to the priest and asked, where is the child going to be born? They went back to Micah. Micah had the goods on what God was doing, and it was going to be in Bethlehem, this little town, nothing worth nothing really in the sight of the people, but God was going to use that. And we see it here that God is coming, not just a ruler in Israel, but a ruler from long ago, from the days of eternity. This is a ruler king who has existed, who will exist. What great hope is that?
that the Messiah is going to come, that it will stand, and we see that prophecy being completed in the New Testament. Verses 4 and 5, he will rise and shepherd his flocks in the strength of Yahweh, the majesty of the name of his God, and he will be great. This one will be our peace. Man, to come from this little town where Jacob's wife Rachel was buried, where Ruth and Naomi went when they found Boaz, and then where Boaz married Ruth and became the father of Obed by Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, the king of Israel. It was that family, that town, that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, would come, and he would be born there, just as God had proclaimed, exactly as God had proclaimed. And the people knew it. The people knew these things. In John 7:42, he says, "Has not the scripture said that Christ, the Messiah, comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" The Israelite people knew the truth of God's word, and yet they did not want to follow it. They heard these things, and it just went one in one ear and out the other. They look at the Messiah. He's eternal God in verse 5:2. He's a shepherd of his flock in verse 5:4. He's the ruler over all the earth, again in verse 5:4, and he brings peace in chapter 5, verse 9. Sounds very similar to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, verse 6. I think many of you could quote that if you've ever sang some of our Christmas music. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." For Micah to be able to say these things before it's even happened and know with certainty that this Messiah is coming, oh, it's just great hope that he brings to the people, a hope that God had given him, and then a hope that he could give to the people. The enemies are defeated, a remnant is blessed, the nations are purged of sin, but it's because of God and his son that he sends that is becoming ruler over all these things. We see the defeat of the enemies finishes up that section. We won't go over that too much because they are defeated. That's it. We know that God holds out his judgment as necessary on the people and even the enemies of Israel. But the last segment is here, a beckoning message: trust in Yahweh. If you haven't already thought that this might be a good person to trust in, or that this might be a good word to listen to from Micah, here he's saying it one more time. Come, come and listen. Listen and put your trust in Yahweh. There's been a message of warning, a message of promise, but this message of beckoning is one that even has more hope. We see that the people, they have forgotten what Yahweh requires. They have forgotten these things that he said over and over again. They even try to bargain with God. Can we worship this way? What if I bring a couple rams? What if I bring 1,000 rams? Maybe 10,000 oil things to give? What if I give my firstborn? Is that enough to worship you? They forgot what Yahweh required in worship as he beckoned them. And verse 8 of chapter 6, it says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Yahweh require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" The things that Israel was not doing, they were not doing justice. They were taking from the poor and the widows and the children and the inheritance of those. They were not showing kindness to anyone, whether themselves or others outside them. They were not walking humbly with their God. And because they had forgotten what Yahweh required, this judgment was coming. Micah really used three factors here as he finishes up the message. He uses guilt. They have forgotten. He uses a punishment. You've ignored my consequences. That's what's coming up. And then he also uses mercy. These are to plead with the people to repent and turn to God. Return to Yahweh. Trust the Lord because of these things. Not in spite of them. Not in spite of the guilt that you have or in spite of the punishment that's coming, or even God's mercy, but because of these. Turn to God, because these are who he is. The sins of the people really were hidden kind of behind a veneer of the rulers. We saw God's indictment of the rulers, the prophets, and the priests. And the people thought, too, we can just do this routine worship. It's not heartfelt. It's not anything. It's just what we've always done. But instead, they need to do what God has told you, to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with their God. It's a message not only they needed, but we need day by day. We were talking in our transformation group from First Peter, actually 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter says, I have wrote these things so that you can remember them, and I will continue to remind them of to you until I die. He will continue to remind day by day so that they would know what God had done. And that's what Micah was doing here, reminding of what Yahweh requires, reminding of the consequences. Again, in chapter 9, hear, O tribe, who has appointed its time? They were following the statues of Omri and the house of Ahab, other kings that were more wicked than anyone who had came before them, it said. And they walked in their devices. They forgot that sin had consequences. Newsflash, everyone, here's where we end this up. Sin has consequences. If you haven't seen it yet from Micah, you hopefully will have seen it by the time we're done. Sin does not go uncondemned by God. And it causes Micah to lament, woe is me. From 1:7, verse 1 to verse 6, he's in woe of these things. But he ends with hope. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? No one, none fits that description except for God. God's characters are for him alone. And they bring Micah to say, as for me, I will watch expectantly for Yahweh. This is verse 7 of chapter 7. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. His trust is only in Yahweh, and he wants the people to only trust in Yahweh, trust in the Lord for what he's doing. He says at that time, these other nations will be trampled, the others will be put away, but God will rule. There is a future because he is a God of salvation. As we think of him as a God of salvation, he's also a shepherd of the people. We've seen that over and over as he's talked about shepherding the people, promises of who the Messiah will be. He used these future terms again, on that day when the people are totally restored, he will be their people. In verse 14 of chapter 7, shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession. That's Micah calling out to Yahweh, shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession. Because Yahweh is the one who is bringing hope. To Yahweh our God, they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. Verse 17. And we end with seeing the kindness, God's unfailing kindness. Here's the verse. Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? Just listen to the questions that he asks. Who pardons iniquity? Who passes over the rebellious acts? The mercy that's shown there, the graciousness, the kindness. He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in unchanging love. He will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Our sin will look like the nations and be nothing. You will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. What forgiveness that God brings. You will give truth to Jacob, unchanging love to Abraham, covenant love, as he ends with, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. The promise he gave from old, he is upholding again. The judgment that he has said would come from Deuteronomy way back when the nation was just beginning until now are going to happen. The hope that he has promised, we know from all of these other things, it too is going to happen. There's not a breaking point where, oh, all of a sudden God can't do what he wants, but he can and he will continue to save his people. As you think through that, there are so many applications and implications that you could bring from yourself considering who is this God, who is like God. There's such encouragement of what God will do for a nation who is sinful and deceitful and turning away from him for centuries. Think what he can do in your life. You may be young, you may be old. God can do incredible work and bring great hope because of the Messiah that he has promised, who has come and who will come again to fulfill all that Micah is talking about. And God has put that in our hearts for us to know as an example to follow in their footsteps so that we don't walk in the way of Israel in their unrighteousness, but walk in the way of Israel in their righteousness. There's more that could be said, and you could look at Micah and read it for days, and there's so much greatness in there. You see its connections, but we need to end our time for this morning. I hope that gives you a taste, though, of Micah and God's graciousness, his greatness, his work in the lives of people who are sinful, and consider that in the lives of us. We are people who are sinful, and he is a great Savior. Let's just pray together. God, thank you for your word you have given to us for your glory and for our good. What a great thing to consider your righteousness at work in the midst of destruction and judgment and our sinful acts, and yet through your Son that you gave and have promised even here in the book of Micah, we see how you are faithful to fulfill all that you have proclaimed. God, give us that hope as we leave here today. In your name we pray. Amen.